have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And as all the kids are running out, they're sweet. Gotta love kids. If you don't have any little kids, go get you some. As all the kids are running out, the message today, check your DNA, is not you. What? It's what you are, not how you identify. That little line break threw me for a loop. It's what you are is not what you identify. And the reason I titled that is making something that is making use of something that's very prevalent in today's society, the idea that boys can call themselves girls can call themselves boys, even more so, like some kids call themselves cats and demand to drink out of like milk things and go around and use litter boxes and all kind of mess. And that's not the exactly where I'm going with it. It is something even more intentional. But I want us to start there and think for a moment on a cellular level. On a cellular level, things are what they are. Like most people are either XX or XY chromosomes. Now, there are some people that are like XXY or XXXY or whatever like that. And if so, then they are XXY chromosomes. That's what they are. What we're talking about is not what chromosomes you are, or maybe that is what we are talking about. It's about the ability to, or the claimed ability to say something other than what reality is, than what biological reality is. Now, whenever a cell is not doing what it's supposed to do, on the biological level, on a cell that is not doing what it's supposed to do is called cancer. Or that cell that is not doing what it's supposed to do is dying, or it is mutating. It is changing. It is not doing what it's supposed to do. It's not being what it's supposed to be. And so that there is nothing but death and destruction that is found there. Even on, to use a different kind of cell, an Excel spreadsheet. Are y'all familiar with those? Have any of you ever wanted to beat your computer over the head with a baseball bat because you're trying to do something in an Excel spreadsheet, but maybe the format is wrong? You're trying to do something with a lot of decimal places, but it's set up as currency, so it'll only accept two numbers after the decimal place. And if your format is wrong, then you're going to get a wrong answer, or it's going to jump, it's going to do things that you have no idea how it happened, because it can only be what it is formatted to do. It can only be what it is. People are either XX chromosome or XY chromosome for the most part. We'll use that binary definition for simplicity's sake. And it doesn't matter if you are a biological male, you can say, I like Barbies and I like cooking and I'm emotional and whatever stereotypical girl things that make you want to say that you are something else, but it still doesn't change what you are. It just means that you like things that are typically associated with girls. If you are a biological female, you may like to do lots of manly things. But just because you like to do manly things just means that you're a girl that likes to do manly things. What something is what it is, regardless of what people want to claim counter to that. Now, there is something that is even more prevalent that we need to talk about today. Because there's a whole lot of people that would claim to be Christians, which their DNA is not Christian. Just because they identify as Christian does not mean that they are a Christian. And we have to look, as Christians, we have to make sure that our DNA is matching up, that the cells are doing what the cells are supposed to do, or else we fall into trouble. Because it doesn't matter if you say, I'm better than most people, so I must be a Christian. I have good morals, so that makes me Christian, right? No, that just because you are better than most doesn't mean you are something different. Think about it like this. Giraffes, you can have giraffes and you can have tall giraffes. But even the smallest giraffe is still tall. And as people, we have to realize that the default position in life is not Christian. You don't come out of your mother's womb already a Christian. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we become Christians, that we are identified as His, that He gives us the new life. And so we have to check our DNA today, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that on surface value, it could look very much like this is a way of earning our way into heaven or earning our way into acceptance. But I would tell you that this is not this is not acting in a certain way in order to achieve salvation, but it's because we have a new life that our DNA takes on the very DNA, the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and it will look like it is supposed to. And the cells will do what the cells are supposed to do, and there will be signs and indicators that are there. But let's look in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 31. Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, here are a few things. One, whenever it says the nations will be gathered, He's not going to separate nations. He's not going to say, United States, you're on the right. Russia, you're on the left. Canada, you're on the right. I'm not even going to call out any more nations. That's not what it's talking about. He says when all the nations, when everybody comes, He will separate the individuals out on the right or the left, the sheep from the goats. Now, in our current society, if I were to go and I were to ask Cade, do you want to be the goat? No, you don't. We just read it. Now, in today's society, the goat means the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. And so that's kind of a trick question. But the greatest of all time, that's not what this is talking about. He says you want to be a sheep. Like, we think of being a sheep as being dumb. Like you got to get a 2x4 and hit them over the head sometimes. Like we think a sheep is a bad thing. If you look in the Bible, think about the time goats and sheep are used. There are some good uses of goats. What did Esau do? He went and, for Esau, Jacob made a goat soup. Like, they both have wool that is useful. They both have meat that could be cooked and eaten. Even in the sacrificial system, there's the Passover lamb, but there's also the scapegoat. Whenever in Leviticus 19, when it talks about you're going to take two goats, you're going to kill one of them and sprinkle the blood on the other one and release it into the wilderness. The goats were a sacrificial animal. But the sheep, the Passover lamb, the sheep are what God called His people. Think about the Psalm 23 with the good shepherd. Make His sheep lie down in green pastures. He shepherds His people. Now, what is the difference between the sheep and the goats? I really don't know why He decided to use this analogy of sheep and goats. Maybe it's because, like, the shepherd leads the sheep and the sheep follow, and goats are kind of known for being a little obstinate, for going against what's supposed to be. I really don't know. But He has said there's going to be sheep and there are goats. These animals that are similar, that are used for similar things, these animals that both have wool, that both use meat, that these animals that are used in similar ways, yet there's a distinction going to be made between the sheep and the goats. And He will say to the sheep, "Come on My right," and the goats left. This is not Democrats and Republicans. That's not what this is talking about. But instead, their right hand was the strong side, the position of honor. And so the sheep were going to be taken to His side. And so how do we know if we are a sheep or a goat? How do we know which one we are going to be? This brings to mind the passage where Jesus talks about how whenever there's some seed planted and then somebody else came and there's some weeds growing up in it. And Jesus said, let the weeds and the crops grow up together and then we'll separate it out. There will be a separating out. There will be a determining on whether it's a weed or whether it is the grain that is there. And so as Jesus says that one day there will be a separating out, maybe it's a small distinction, but He will separate out those on the right and the left. So how do we know how to be a sheep, or who is a sheep, I should say? Jesus said in verse 35, He said, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Now, none of these things they were rightfully wondering, Jesus, I don't remember giving you anything to eat. Didn't you feed us the fish? Didn't you take the and multiply the fish and the bread? And weren't you doing all of that? When did we see you hungry and thirsty? When did we see all of that? When were you in prison, Jesus? And when did you do this? And so they were understanding that, hey, how did this take place? And a good illustration of that, I think, when Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Kendall and Caleb graduated this last week, and so some of y'all brought some cards. That was very generous of you. Some of you came to the party we had. That was very kind of you. Some of you wrote in the Bible. That was awesome. We appreciate how they will have those messages that were there. And although none of you wrote to Brother Todd, and none of you showed up and said, hey, Todd, we came to see you today. You did it for my kids, yet in my heart, you did it for me too. You did it for them. But in my heart, I understand and I see it as doing it as for me. And so what we get to at this, Jesus is saying, look, what you have done for them, you've done it for me, my children, the ones that I look after. You might have no regard for them. The world may have no regard for them, but you do it for me. See, that's what the sheep do. The sheep love with no regard. They love with no regard because none of the people that Jesus mentioned, the ones that were hungry, the ones that were thirsty, the ones that were strangers, the ones that were naked, the ones that were sick, the ones that were in prison, none of those people were somebody that they could say, hey, let me go do this for them and then they will do something for me later. None of these positions were particularly attractive. None of the situations that the people were in which they were seeking help. They were down. They were outcasts. They were without. There was nothing inherent about their situation that would have screamed out, hey, I need to go help them. Hey, I want to go help them. And so whenever Jesus said, you did this for them, you did it for me. And they had the mind and the heart that would be Christ. See, nothing about the situation screamed out, hey, this is good. This is what I want. This will help me advance in life. This wasn't about advancing in life. It was about seeing someone in need and meeting that need in someone. Because we look at it in the same situation whenever people are hungry, whenever people are thirsty, whenever people are without, and we need to have the heart of Christ because that's what he did for us. See, there's nothing about the situation in which we could say, oh yeah, Jesus should have come for me. Jesus should have come and died on the cross for me. Whenever we were helpless and we were hurting, whenever we were sinning against God, when we were not following the Ten Commandments, we weren't following any commandments. Whenever we were doing what was right in our own eyes, when we were still enemies with God, when we, like sheep, had gone astray and were lost and couldn't find our way back, it's then that Christ died for us. You see, he saw us and didn't see any advantageousness for himself. It's not that God was lacking something. Oh, I need to go save them so that I can have something that I'm currently lacking. He didn't need anything from us. And he didn't look at us and say, you know, I'm too busy. Sometimes it's you know, I see that need. I see that they're hungry. I see that they're thirsty, but I'm a little busy right now. He didn't look at it and say, it's a little too costly for me right now. That's going to cost too much. Because sometimes we might come into it with a situation and we see somebody that's hungry or thirsty and say, but I only have so much food. What would I do then? And we might count the cost. He didn't look at it as in somebody inviting a stranger. For them, a stranger, they had in their society, if somebody came to town, think back to even Lot and at Sodom and Gomorrah. In other accounts in the Bible, whenever a stranger would come to town, somebody would invite them in to their house. And so this inviting in of the stranger thing, he could have said, is dangerous. And certainly coming to earth was dangerous for Jesus. And he didn't say, this is embarrassing. Don't know when the last time you walked up on a naked person was. Hopefully not. And we say that comedically, but you know, that could be kind of embarrassing situation. For that matter, it's embarrassing to say, hey, do you need help? Hey, I see that you don't have anything. I have more than you. And it can be a little bit awkward to even offer somebody help. But he didn't count the embarrassment. He didn't count the embarrassment of saying that, of his saying, look, you don't have any righteousness, but I'll give you some of mine. He didn't look and he didn't say, you know, this could be an embarrassing situation. I could get into a situation where I get beat. That could be dangerous. I might end up hanging naked on a cross. That could be a little embarrassing. Certainly not comfortable. That's not something I'd just, you know, that's not on my vacation to-do list. And he didn't say in his own self-righteousness, you unrighteousness, you unholy people. He didn't say, I don't want to associate with them because they're not holy as I am. If there was ever anybody that could say, you're not as holy as I am, it was Jesus. Yet he didn't take his own self-righteousness, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, I mean that in a literal way, his own self-righteousness, the righteousness in and of himself, and use it as an excuse to not come and die for us who were unrighteous and unholy. You see, we are the ones that were first in the hunger and the thirst. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much. We were the ones that were naked and the ones that were in prison and the ones that were strangers. We were the ones in nothing but need, and there was nothing for God to gain, but there was something for God to give. And as God loved us, that's what he's calling us to do. And those that are sheep have the love with no regard like what Jesus had for us. You see, when God comes and he saves us, he takes not only washes our sin away, not only takes care of the punishment of sin, but he gives us a new mind, the mind of Christ, a new heart, the heart of Christ. And as he rewrites our DNA with the new birth, he says, your new DNA is one of watching and looking and loving without regard. That takes on the nastiness, that takes on the messiness, that takes on all that needs to go with it. But then there was that other group also. And he said, there's another group. He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know that group that looked a whole lot like this other group? This other group that could do a lot of the things with the wool and the meat and all of that stuff, that it could do a lot of the things that were good, like this group over here, but they didn't have the right DNA. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, there is no annihilism. There is no everybody gets saved at the end of the day, or bad people just die and they are no more. They might not get the rewards of heaven, they just cease to be. No, there is an eternal fire, an eternal punishment for them. He said, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is no universalism. There is no annihilationism. There is only the reality that those that only look kind of like it without their real DNA will spend an eternity, a forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And if that's starting to get annoying to you, that would be the least of the issues with how long the eternal punishment and torment would be. See, some people saw people that were hungry and they walked away. They saw people who were thirsty and kept all their water for themselves. They saw strangers and, like the religious types with the Good Samaritan, walked by on the other side. They saw people that were sick, in prison, and they didn't care. See, we can come up with lots of excuses for why we don't help people. We can come up with lots of excuses, and we didn't see you. When in reality, we couldn't see them because our eyes were closed. We didn't see them because we were looking the other way. We're like when we go to a menu and I know that the last page on the menu, sometimes the bottom section, is going to be the dessert section. So I just kind of hold my hand over it so I don't see those desserts. And we see, and there are people in need all around us, and yet we don't take the time to look at them. We don't open our eyes. And so there are those that don't see. There are those that don't look with a compassion, with a selfless love. Because instead of a love with no regard, there is a selfishness and no love that is there. And so the king said, I wanted you to do all of these things. There were opportunity for you to do all of this, but you didn't do it. Because we count ourselves too busy. We count it too costly. We see that it's too dangerous. We don't want to get involved in the mess of it all. Or we say, are they really needy? Aren't they just abusing the system? Aren't they just trying to get away with things? To which I will say two things. One, if there is a law to be manipulated or twisted, then that means there's a reality for some people that have a real genuine need. And if we automatically write everybody off as abusing the system or taking advantage, or we write everybody off as not really being in need if they would just do something for themselves, then we miss the ones that are truly in need. And we can't do that. But then the second thing, if we love people the way Jesus loves people, there is a genuineness to the love. And sometimes it isn't loving to enable people to keep sinning and to keep taking advantage of things and all of that. It isn't loving to keep, I will tell you the truth. Sometimes I have been guilty of this. Here's some money, quit annoying me. Here's some money, and it's easier just to throw some money at them and have them walk on by without having a real genuine concern for them. But the real genuine concern, you see, that's what Jesus wants. He wants the real genuine concern, the real genuine love for somebody. And does that take a lot more time? You better believe it takes a lot more time. Does that mean we actually have to find out about their situation so that we can help them grow out of the self-defeating and costliness of abusing the system? If they don't know any better? Yeah, it does. But do we love like Jesus loves? See, it's not just about these particular things. Because you're probably not going to see a whole lot of people that are walking around naked needing clothes. You're not going to see it. And so we can say, whoo, scratch that off the list. Jesus, I'm doing good. I have clothed every naked person I've come across. And we can all feel good about that. And we probably aren't going to see a whole lot of people that are asking for food or something to drink. Maybe every now and then, but that's not the most common thing. And strangers don't mean the same today. There's not going to be somebody walk into the town square and hang out around this town square until somebody drives by and says, hey, come to my house today. But the heart behind all of these is that Jesus is talking about, is opening our eyes and seeing them with the eyes that he has. Having the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the eyes of Christ, the ears of Christ, being the hands and the feet of Christ. And if we aren't willing to go there, if we aren't willing to live out the DNA that he has put inside of us, because if we are born again, we are born into his DNA of love and compassion and grace. If we are born again and we have now, metaphorically speaking, the cells of Christ, if the cells aren't doing what the cells are supposed to do, then that's called a cancer. Then that's called something that's dying. And so if we want to claim to be of Christ and in Christ and remade into Christ's family and share Christ's DNA, and we aren't having a heart that loves with no regard, if we aren't seeing people and caring for people, then we have to ask ourselves, am I a boy calling myself a girl? Am I a heathen calling myself a Christian? Because there are some dogs, Dalmatians, St. Bernards, and all that people say they're as big as a horse. They might be as big as a horse, but they still ain't a horse. And there are a whole lot of heathens that are doing a whole lot of good, that are being very moral, that might be going to church every week, that don't have the heart of Christ, The mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ, the compassion and grace and love and mercy of Christ. If the cells aren't doing what the cell's supposed to do, once again, it's a cancer. And there are too many Christians that need to have that's a hard word. I understand. That's a hard word. It's a heartbreaking word. Some people, whenever you hear that, you have dealt with it and you know the seriousness of it and you have been affected by it. But that's the hard kind of imagery that us as Christians need to have. If the cells of Christ aren't doing what the cells of Christ are supposed to do, it's not a healthy cell. It's not what it's supposed to be. It is something that is harsh and ugly, and we've got to check ourselves. See, the problems aren't going to be the same ones in there, but we ask ourselves, what does that mean? How do we have a heart? How do we look at people? And part of it, the government has convinced us that the government will take care of it, that it's the government's role. But the church used to be the social program. If people needed help, they would go to the church because Christians were helping people. And I'm not getting into the political part about that, but I want to ask you, what is it that we are doing? What needs are we meeting? When do we see people that are hurting? When do we see people with needs, not just food and drink and money and all of that other stuff? When do we see people that are lonely? When do we see people that are being taken advantage of? When do we see people? It's kind of comical to think, but if Jesus were to say, when was I bored and you entertained me? Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to entertain people, but I'm asking you to stop and fill in some blanks. People have needs that go beyond just these things that Jesus listed. When is the last time you saw somebody alone and comforted them? When is the last time you saw somebody being taken advantage of and you walked with them to help them overcome that? When's the last time you saw somebody that was misguided and you pointed them to Christ? When's the last time you saw somebody? And not because you thought, hey, I need to win this friend and they'll help me out, but because you have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ that says, I see this person in need. I'm going to go do what I can for them. See, it all really does come back to what Jesus said. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. When you're thirsty, do you want somebody to bring you a drink, even without you having to ask them? Whenever you're hungry, do you want to eat a meal? Whenever somebody is misleading you on purpose, whenever somebody's trying to run a scam on you, whether it's the internet boyfriend thing, whether it's the Arab prince somewhere that wants some money, whether it's the, hey, buy this product, we'll ship it to you, wink, wink. Regardless of whenever somebody is misleading you, do you not want somebody to show that to you? Whenever there is something wrong in our lives, you see, that's what church restoration is about. Whenever we are living in sin, we're supposed to go to them, not so that we can say, you sinner, you better stop it, but because that's our brother and sister that needs to get back right in their relationship with God. If we have the mind of Christ, then we will think like Christ. If we have the heart of Christ, we will love like Christ. We'll have the compassion of Christ, the mercy of Christ. And we will love people like Christ has loved us. I ask you this morning, do you profess to be a Christian? And the follow-up question is, does Jesus profess you as a Christian? Does Jesus profess that you are a Christian? It's not about works. It's not about works at all, even though there are so many works that are listed in here. Once again, these are evidences of a reality. They're not how we get to salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It said that the name of Jesus, that there is no other name by which people can be saved but through Jesus, because it is only Jesus' paying of the price ignoring all of the costliness to himself, ignoring the messiness of our sin, ignoring how much we were hating him, ignoring all of the bad things and not giving a single excuse, but coming and dying on the cross for us. And it's only through his blood that we can be saved. So I ask you, are you a Christian? Do you claim it? And does God claim it? But then for those of us that are Christians, sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we get busy. Sometimes we get wrapped up. Are you living with Christ's mind and Christ's heart? Is the cellular DNA level of what a Christian is that evidence in your life with how you're loving him and loving people?